Today we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And this is a notoriously difficult portion to understand. And I've been wrestling with this actually for a couple weeks and reading the commentaries and praying about it. And I feel like I had a bit of a breakthrough last night around midnight or so. And so so I just rushed to put things together and got a little sleep. And but I feel like if we can get into the truth of these verses, that it will be truly awakening for us spiritually. Just three verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, leaving the basic teaching of the Messiah, let us move on toward maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of trust in God, of teaching about immersions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now this we will do if God permits." And, you know, like I said, I read a lot of commentaries and meditated on it and so forth. And the commentators don't all agree with each other. What exactly is going on here in this portion? What is it exactly is he talking about with the different elements? Why is this foundational? There's disagreement. But here's what I think. I think that each of the foundational elements mentioned here can be found strongly within the Tanakh, what Christians call the Old Testament, and within Judaism. Let's take a look here, for example. The first one, this is not hard to understand, right? Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of trust in God. Let's take that first element, repentance from dead works. That's old news. Right? That's been since Genesis, we understand the repentance from dead works. Okay? Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 20 says this: "For what is it to me," the Lord is speaking, "for what is it to me the multitude of your sacrifices, says Adonai? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed animals. I have no delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, trampling my courts? Bring no more worthless offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Shabbat, Sabbath, the calling of convocations, I cannot endure it. Iniquity with solemn assembly. Your new moons and your festivals my soul hates. They are a burden to me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my face from you. When you multiply prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Scarlet sins as snow, wash and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your deeds from before me. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, relieve the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says Adonai. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you are willing and obey, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Adonai has spoken." So it begins with this idea of dead works. God, we're doing what you said you wanted us to do. We're bringing the offerings. We are celebrating the new moons, like you said, like the Torah says. We're celebrating the Sabbaths. The Lord says, you make me want to puke because you're bringing these things to me. It's all dead to me because your hands are stained with blood. Because you murder. And in the prophets, murder doesn't just mean slaying somebody's body. It can mean slaying their reputation as well. You're full of gossip. Get rid of the gossip. Stop speaking ill of one another. Otherwise, it's just dead works. Turn away from those dead works. Let me cleanse you. Let me clean you up. And then you can offer right sacrifice before me. So this idea of turning from dead works to serve the living God, or turning from here it's a case of inappropriate sacrifice to the Lord. In other cases, it might be sacrificing to the idols. Whatever the dead work might be, whether it's in the guise of proper religion or whether it's just outright idolatry, it doesn't matter. It's a dead work. It's all the same to the Lord. Let the Lord cleanse you from that, and then you can offer right sacrifice before Him. Turn from dead works. Repent means turn away from them. Repent from the dead works. This idea of trusting God, the second element here, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of trust in God, that's not new. That's old. That's way from even back in Genesis. Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6. God took Abraham outside and said, "Look up now at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your seed be." Then he believed in Adonai and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed, he trusted. This is not new. Abraham had trust. Abraham learned faith in the Lord. Abraham, who his wife was barren, and the son of promise, he knew it would come. "What do you mean my descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven? My wife and I can't even have one child. And here we are in our 90s, literally, and we haven't even had a child. And you said, you, Abraham, and you, Sarah, who have borne no children, your descendants are going to number as the stars of the sky." And I don't know if you've been out to away from the city lights and looked up at the starry sky on a clear night, especially when there's no moon. The stars are tremendous. Imagine in Abraham's day, before all the pollution and everything got into the air, going out on a clear night and looking up at the stars of heaven. Incredible. That's how your descendants are going to number. And Abraham, who had no child, believed the Lord. At least had no child through Sarah. Believed the Lord. And the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. This is not new, right? Let's leave the foundation. Let's move on from the foundation. Not laying again a foundation, whatever your translation says, of repentance. Okay, we understand repentance. We've understood repentance since the early days. And trust in God. We understand trust in God. We've had that since the early days. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 6. Of teaching about immersions. Oh boy, read the commentaries about this, okay? Some people say it's talking about baptism. Others say it's not talking about baptism, okay? The Greek looks like baptism, but there's two problems. First of all, the problem is that the Hebrews uses baptismos instead of baptisma. Baptisma is generally what we're talking about when we talk about John's baptism or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. Here it uses a similar word, baptismos, but not baptisma. And plus, it's plural here. What's it talking about? Immersions. Some translations say baptisms. Some translations say washings. Well, Hebrews uses this same term later on in Hebrews 9:10. It says, "These," talking about the gifts and sacrifices of the tabernacle, "relate only to food and drink and various washings." Same word there, washings. Here it's not probably talking about that baptism of being baptized into the faith, right? That you know, you give your life to the Lord, you go through that immersion. It could include that. It doesn't rule that out. But because of the plural here and because of the more inclusive noun use, it's probably talking about just various washings. And we've had various washings. Ever since the early days, we've had various washings. We've had the washing of the priests, right? Going into the tabernacle and has to go into the bath to wash himself. Or if you're unclean, you have to wash yourself to make yourself clean. That's in the Torah. Or the Judaism developed by this time the idea of the washing of hands, the ceremonial washing of hands. You can't go into a restaurant in Israel, at least not a Jewish restaurant in Israel, and not have and not see the place where people can go and ceremonially wash their hands. Okay, so you go and you say the prayer and you take in the right hand, pass it to the left, wash the right. There's a whole way of doing that washing. That could be included in this. All of that could be included in this. Perhaps even also the washing of the sacrifices that was commanded in the Torah. Just washings. The idea of purity, the idea of being set apart. The laying on of hands is the next element. In the Torah, we have the laying on of hands, Numbers 27, verses 22 through 23. Moses did as Adonai commanded him. He took Joshua, stood him before Eleazar the Kohen, the priest, and all the entire assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as Adonai had spoken by Moses' hand. The laying on of hands to commission a high priest. Or the laying on of hands for the Yom Kippur sacrifice to transfer sins. This idea of laying on of hands is old business. It's been with us since the times of the Torah. And we see it kind of wrapped up together, the idea of washings and laying on of hands in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, with the sacrifice. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand, here we have the laying on of hands, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So there, within the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah sacrifice, we have the idea of washings and laying on of hands wrapped up in the sacrifice. And what's the next element here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2? Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay? And this is also old news. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since the beginning of the nation until then. But at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavenly expanse. And those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. There's coming a resurrection. There's coming a judgment. We already know this. We already know this. This is not new stuff with the Brit Chadasha, with the New Covenant. This is not new stuff with Yeshua's ministry, with Jesus' ministry. This is old stuff. So what is going on here? This is not strictly New Covenant people stuff. Well, first of all, the idea is this. He's talking about it as a foundation, yes. Right? Yes. The foundation for your faith is found in Judaism. The foundation for your faith is found in Torah, is found in the prophets, is found in the writings. That is the foundation for your faith. The foundation for your faith is not in Greek philosophy. The foundation for your faith is not in pagan rituals. The foundation for your faith are in these elements that Judaism has preserved and that the Jewish scriptures have preserved. However, there's more to it than that. Let's take a look here at Hebrews chapter 6 again. It says we have to, therefore, leaving the basic teachings of the Messiah, let us move on toward maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. This is not talking about getting a new foundation. This is not about ignoring the foundation. What the words here mean are, let's build on that. Let's go from that. We can't stay there. What has been the theme in Hebrews up to this point? It's been Messiah. It has been Messiah. Read that first, the first couple of verses of Hebrews, right? That's an incredible account of who the Messiah is. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. He is greater than the angels through whom we got the Torah, etc., etc. This is a great Messiah. And then when it talks about our foundations, it doesn't say anything about the Messiah. It says repentance from dead works and of trust in God. Okay, we got that with or without the Messiah. Teaching about immersions. We had those teachings. We had the laying on of hands even before the Messiah. Resurrection from the dead. We understood that before Messiah. Eternal judgment. We understood that before the Messiah. But what he's saying is that's the foundation. And the Messiah is going to bring these things to such fullness. We have to move on. Amen. Let's move on deeper. And how do we move on deeper? By understanding what came before this and what comes after it. The message of Messiah as the high priest. Amen. The message of the Messiah as the high priest. So let's go now and see what this does here. This understanding. Okay, dead works. Repentance from dead works. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 21, going through chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 21 and following. Paul is lamenting here the difficulty of turning from those dead works. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Listen, I can't tell you how many people I've witnessed to that don't want the Messiah. They'll admit, okay, I believe in God. I believe that there was a guy named Yeshua, and okay, fine. But they don't want Messiah to change them because they don't see the need for it. I'm telling you, my eyes have been opened to my own sin in such a way that I know my only hope is to get on my knees and receive that sacrifice. That is my only hope. And anybody who thinks that they don't need that, well, I lived a pretty good life, and the sins I did commit, I had an excuse for. Your eyes have not been opened. You need the Messiah to turn from those dead works. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I delight in the Torah of God with respect to the inner man. But I see a different law in my body parts, battling against the law of my mind and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body parts. Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it is through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. And Paul was a great man. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of the day, maybe the greatest rabbi. He studied with him. He was considered righteous enough before he received Messiah to study with Gamaliel. And Paul touts how zealous he was for the Torah and how committed he was to the ways of his fathers. And he's saying, miserable man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? His eyes were open to sin, his own, Israel's, all peoples. Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it is through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the Torah of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and death. What does this mean, the law of sin and death? It means the Torah was put before you. It means Isaiah was put before you. And the Torah says, be a holy people. And it became a law of sin and death because we couldn't be holy. The Torah of God, the righteous, Paul calls it the righteous Torah, the spiritual Torah, was given to an unspiritual people. And so it made clear that we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it because we ourselves were not a spiritual people. Going back to chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what was impossible for the Torah, since it was weakened on account of the flesh, I couldn't do it, God has done, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. There he is in the image of a man. God made manifest in the image of a man. And as a sin offering, okay, your translation may say, and for sin. That word there can also be the word for sin offering, and that's probably the better translation. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the sin in you. He condemned the sin in me, so that the requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Ruach. And so when Paul says, this is your foundation, we need to understand the emphasis here is on the maturing. Yeah. The moving on, not leaving it behind. There's the foundation, let's go over here. But let's not just stay there at the foundational level. In Messiah Yeshua, when it says, repent from dead works, that is made so much more alive now in you. You've got to mature in that. Yeah. Don't stay, because he's pleading with this congregation he's writing to in Hebrews. Wherever that congregation may be, probably in Rome from what I've read, and there seems to be evidence that this was a Jewish congregation in Rome, but we're not sure. The writer's writing to this congregation, and he's afraid. You're going to fall away because of the persecution. You're going to fall back to regular Judaism without the Messiah. You're just going to stay at that foundational level instead of that. Don't just return to that foundation. Build on that foundation in Messiah. By understanding him as the high priest, your repentance from dead works now has the power of God condemning that sin inside of you. So what was impossible for us because we were fleshly creatures is now possible because in the perfect high priest, we are made spiritual creatures. The immersions. Okay, we talked about the immersions, the washing of the sacrifice, the washing of the priests, the washing of the hands, all these ritual things. Washings now takes on a new added significance for us in Messiah Yeshua. Now remember that I didn't say that this word here, baptismos, excludes baptism. It doesn't exclude that initial mikvah. But it just means a general washings that we've already had, okay? But it can include that. What does washings mean to us now? Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried together with him through immersion into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The washing now becomes a symbol and a point of time for you to receive the death of the Messiah into yourself, for you to die, for you to go under that water where you can't breathe, and for you to come out a new creature. It's not just wash your hands as a sign of outer cleanliness anymore. It is now a washing where it talks about new life. Dead to the old, alive in the new. Leave that foundational level of understanding the washing and go on to the understanding of the washing in Messiah, where you are clean inside and out. You are a new person. You're a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5. You are born again according to John chapter 3. You are made new. This washing now has deeper meaning. What do you mean you want to go back to a Judaism without Messiah? Fine, do your washings. But you will not understand life from the dead without understanding Messiah as high priest and understanding that kind of deep washing. It means something more now. Leave the foundational level. Move on. Laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. So last January, I went down to Orlando to the rabbis' conference where they ordained me as a rabbi. Went from interim ordination to full ordination. And that process is called smicha. And smicha means the leaning on of hands or the laying on of hands. Like they confer, like Moses conferred onto Eleazar, put his hands on him. You are now a high priest, right? So they did that for me and for others down there. We lay on you now the office of rabbi, okay? We had that. We already had that. But what does it mean now? That we are in Messiah. It means healing. Mark chapter 6, verse 5, and Acts 9, verse 17. Yeshua, the apostles, they touch people and they receive healing. What does it mean, this laying on of hands? It means being set apart, not for high priesthood and not for a rabbi, which is all secondary. It's Acts 6, 6 means being set apart to proclaim the gospel. Hands laid on you means you are set apart for the service of the gospel. What does it mean, this laying on of hands? It means the anointing of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 8, 17, Acts 19, verse 6. Have you received the anointing of the Spirit of God? No. Let me put my hands on you and impart to you the anointing of the Spirit of God. So you want to stay at that foundational level where your rabbis are ordained and where we have the laying on of hands for the sacrifice. Now we have to move on from that to maturity. To now the laying on of hands is the sin was laid on the perfect sacrifice. Now the laying on of hands means you receive healing in Messiah's name. Now the laying on of hands means you receive the impartation to be a carrier of the gospel message. Now the laying on of hands means that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't stay at that foundational level. Move on to maturity. Move on to maturity. And the last things here, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We are not just those now who believe in fear, okay? We're not. We have got that resurrection, that eternal life inside of us. Romans chapter 6 again, verses 5 through 11. For if we have become joined together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be joined together in his resurrection. At the men's group this last Wednesday, somebody felt led to have people pray for me. And I was standing there, you know, with my hands out, And the guys were praying for me. And he started reading about being united. I don't think it was this portion. Maybe it was. But it was something about being united in the death of Messiah. And I don't know if it was a vision or just a strong feeling and thought from the Lord. But I saw myself on the cross next to Yeshua. You know, being sacrificed, being dead to sin. And it was good. I mean, it's not good in the way that a birthday cake is good, but it was good. Yeah. It is good to die to yourself. Amen. And so that you can live and be resurrected with the Messiah. Yes. And if somebody wrongs you, somebody owes you
money you think. And you have it within you to say, you know what, I'm going to forgive them. That's like paying a price, not for a Disney roller coaster ride, but you know what, let me pay that price so I can be like Messiah and get up on that cross and die to myself and be resurrected with him. It's not easy. But the blessing is so strong. There's a prayer in Judaism that says, and may my soul be like dust to all. May I be so humble that I can forgive and I can pay the price. Okay, what's the price for me getting up on that cross today? You have to forgive so-and-so. You have to not indulge in this or that. That's the price for getting up on that cross today, so that your flesh can be dead and you can be alive in the Messiah. For if we have become joined together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be joined together in his resurrection. Knowing your old man was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be done away with, so we no longer serve sin. For he who has died is set free from sin. We got to die. You want the resurrection, you got to die. Because your body's going to die, and if you're living for your body, that's it, right? Now, if we have died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So also continually count yourself both dead to sin and alive to God and Messiah Yeshua. We had a fear of the judgment. We understood. Boy, I hope I get it. I hope I have that everlasting life and not the condemnation. In Messiah Yeshua, there is no doubt. You die with him, you will live with him for eternity. For God so loved the world, right? That popular verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. It's yours. It's yours. And this congregation that Hebrews was written to, he's like, what are you doing? You're afraid because of the persecution of being believers and being outcast from Jewish society, perhaps, and being trampled on by the Romans as well, perhaps. You're afraid because of the rejection and the persecution. So you're going to just go back to the foundational level, and you're just going to wash your hands. And you're going to have your rabbis, and you're going to have your fear of resurrection and judgment, and you're going to go back to that. We have to move on from that. Do you see what you might possibly be giving up by giving up the idea of Messiah as the high priest? The moving on from the foundation. And so today I want us challenged. Have I moved on from the foundational level? Have I died to the dead works? Have I, what does it say? You're not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Have I moved on from that into a deeper level? I am dead to those old things. I am alive in the Lord. I am alive in my trust in the Lord. That the immersion is no longer just dirt off the body. The immersion is death to the old and being alive in the new. Amen. The laying on of hands is not just so that we can have our rabbis and our this's and our that's. The laying on of hands is so I can have the Holy Spirit of God with me. Have you received the Holy Spirit of God? Have you received the healing of God into your life? Have you moved on into maturity through Messiah as the high priest? The resurrection of the dead. Are you living a resurrected life? Live a resurrected life here and now. Yes, there's a great day of resurrection coming, but here and now, if we've been united with him in a death like his, Romans 6:5, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Lord God Almighty, we want to move on into the deep things of the Messiah. We don't want to be those are just satisfied with the milk of the word and a little understanding and a little Torah and a little this. We want the deep things of the Messiah that come because and only because he was our perfect sacrifice and our perfect high priest. We want to build on the foundation so that our lives are about Messiah in us. We love you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God. Help us to move on to maturity in Messiah Yeshua, we all say. Amen.